As the Gospels began, the kind of the setting or the scene that we get is a scene where there's some very religious practices going on. There's a lot of ceremonial stuff going on in the culture there, not really from what we're reading. We're just, as far as the background goes, a lot of people who are committed to purity and holiness and godliness and obeying and following the law as strictly as they can, or at least claim to be. And then it immediately starts out, really before it gives us any of that background, with a man that is a forerunner before Jesus Christ. And really, if we could describe John the Baptist and his setting back in the New Testament days, just if he were to be here today, probably most of our thoughts about John the Baptist was that he was a really big weirdo that was pretty countercultural and pretty offensive with his message. He comes, and John's really his sole message that he preaches, not just to the people who are common, but even to the Pharisees, the religious people, those who were godly, or at least thought they were, was to repent, repentance. And so tonight I would like to look at the doctrine of repentance. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago in the message when we were talking about fruits and evidence of salvation, and we talked about that even when those fruits that are listed there in 2 Peter are not present, that the mark of a true Christian is that the fruit of repentance will be present in their lives. And so, as we start the Gospels, the starting point of the Gospel message throughout the entire New Testament is to repent. Now, a couple of things about that is that repentance is never spoken of or is never taught in such a way that it's a one-time act, as if you feel bad about something that you've done, and then you just kind of leave it behind and move on. But it's a continuous thing. Martin Luther said that it was just a way of life. It characterizes the Christian's life. They are constantly repenting. Sin is revealed to them. They see their own sin before God, and so they repent. And so tonight I want to look at a few of the teachings of the New Testament and then go look at Psalm 51 for some kind of an application of repentance. One thing, just as far as the whole idea of repentance, it's not a surprise, but as far as mainstream Christianity goes, repentance is kind of seen as a side note. You can kind of take it or leave it. And as I say that, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time trying to defend all that, but a couple of years ago, it was really popular for me to hear at school that older kids would come and they have a morning devotion at school. So kids would come in and they would say, well, last night at church, I recommitted myself to the Lord, or I redevoted myself to the Lord. I think it was recommitted. And it was always something about recommitted myself. I recommitted myself. And I heard that again and again and again. And at the time, I was a member at the gym in New Albany, and there was a pastor there that I would talk to, and we would kind of have conversations back and forth. And so I asked him one time, I said, I got these kids all the time, and I had several in chorus that were coming in letting me know that they had recommitted themselves to the Lord. And, of course, what's your response supposed to be to that? So I just say, well, good, that's good. And so I would say, so I just asked him, I said, you know, what exactly does that mean? What do you think about that? And he said, well, you know, he said, in the Southern Baptist around that he knew, he said, repentance had become a bad word. And he said, whenever people come up to him at his church and say, we're going to recommit ourselves to the Lord, he said, I do not allow that, because what they're trying to do is get rid of the negative connotation of repentance as far as the idea that they've actually done something wrong that needs to be corrected or repented of or forsaken or turned from. And they're just kind of replacing that with the noble act of recommitting themselves to the Lord. You know, there's not a whole lot of sorrow there. There's just kind of a little celebration that you've recommitted yourself to the Lord. Good for you. Way to go. And so, while we're not really directly influenced by that, it is, you know, pretty commonplace. If you even if you listen to other preachers on the radio and that sort of thing. Not everybody, but there's some. And so what I want to look at tonight is, what is repentance as far as what's true repentance and what are the marks of true repentance? Number one, we said this already, but repentance is the first is the first point of the gospel message. I don't know how many of you, I know that some people get behind on the devotions that go out in the morning and some people wait until the afternoon to read them, but this message kind of goes directly in line with the devotion from this morning. This morning the devotion was on not despising the chastening of the Lord. And I try to talk a little bit about how do we get to in real life to where we don't despise that. And the number one thing that we have to realize, if we're not going to despise God reproving us, God correcting us, God disciplining us, is that we're sinners. You know, real sinners, you know, that commit real sins. Not just people that, you know, one time I thought about a cuss word when I got mad, not that kind of sinner, but people that actually sin and do bad things, rotten things, embarrassing things that we wouldn't really want to broadcast and tell everybody about. That's what it means to be a sinner. Rotten, dirty. And so if we're not there, then repentance really doesn't make sense to us. And the discipline of the Lord is surely not going to be a positive thing in our lives if we're already okay where we are anyway. And it's just kind of a source of uncomfort or a source of aggravation. And so the first thing, if we're going to repent, is number one, we've got to realize that we are sinners. And then we've got to realize that what it means to be a sinner, and we'll get into this more as we get into Psalm 51, what it means to be a sinner is that first and foremost, we have personally offended God. Now, a lot of times, at least me, maybe not you, a lot of times we don't think about that. You know, we know when we've messed up. We know when we've hurt somebody's feelings. We know when we hadn't responded right. We know when we've done something we weren't supposed to do. And a lot of times it's so easy just to stay on the horizontal level just as far as our earthly relationships. But the fact of the matter is that when we sin, first and foremost, we've personally offended God. Now, let me tell you why I'm saying that is because sometimes maybe we have the attitude that we've just kind of done something God doesn't prefer. Kind of like we invited God over for dinner and we weren't aware of the fact that he didn't like lima beans and we served him anyway. And so, you know, God doesn't get upset. He just kind of pushes him over to the side and he's not real happy with him. But that's not it. The real picture of the fact that we've offended God personally, a personal offense, is more accurate to the picture of you know, I heard a man this week talk about his own sin, and he said, you know what? He said, the Lord has blessed me and given me all these things, and he said, you know what I did? He said, I walked up to him, figuratively, I slapped him in the face, I kicked his teeth out, I poured out all my hatred on God, and he said, that's what my sin was. That's what my sin was. And of course, as the guy was saying it, I mean, he was just in tears and broken. And the reality of our sin, even the ones that we think are a little itty-bitty, are just that. That we've offended God. A God that's been gracious to us. A God that's given us good things. And if we're saved, a God that's saved us from an eternity of hell. And so, repentance is necessary. Repentance is necessary. Number one, it's necessary because well, I guess this is the next thing, because it's granted. And that's the way God works. When God saves a person, and that person is aware of his sin before God, a fruit of the Spirit, a fruit that God gives, grants his children, is repentance. And so it's kind of like the whole idea that we were talking about in 1 Peter, whenever we were talking about salvation being the full package. It's not just election. It's not just sanctification. It's not just, I don't even know what else we said in there, conversion. It's not any of those things by themselves. It's all of it together. And so it's the same way in a Christian's life, in a believer's life, that there's faith that's accompanied by repentance, and it's a way of life. And not because we've mustered it up or not because we've done it in and of ourselves. It's because God, the same God that we've offended, has graciously granted us repentance. And so really, repentance is a grace. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. I'm just going to take verse 18, and it says, "When they heard these things, they held their peace," excuse me, "and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Whenever they had heard about the conversion of these Gentiles, their question was, has God granted repentance unto the Gentiles? And so the idea, the understanding that they had, was that repentance was something that God granted to people. God had granted it, or He had given it to the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans 2, 4. As it goes through and it talks about here, as it turns the attention to the religious man, kind of taking grace for granted, he says in verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." And so again, it's a good thing for us to repent. It's a good thing for us to repent. It's the goodness of God that leads us there. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is Paul's instruction to Timothy. And we're going to start in verse 24. He says, "The servant of the Lord," this is, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, "the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." And so again, the whole idea here that Paul is conveying to Timothy is that you teach, you be faithful to instruct, you be gentle, you do all these things, and if God chooses to in His goodness, He'll give him repentance. He'll give him repentance. He'll grant them repentance. And so, repentance, number one, the first starting point of the gospel for sinners that are real sinners. And then repentance is granted by God. And really a beautiful picture, because really what we have is the idea that we've sinned against God, personally offended God, and then that same God that we've just slapped has given us a gift to turn from that sin that we've just committed against Him and turn back to Him and to return to Him. Now, for the rest of our time, I'd like to go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. As we look at this, I would just kind of like to take some points. It will be a real exposition of the psalm, but it will be taking some points that give us an idea of some of the qualities or characteristics of repentance that we find in David's life. Psalm 51, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of Thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart. a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shall thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with the burnt offering and the whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. I'd like to go through it kind of a little chunk at a time and just pull some little concepts out, some points out. David starts this psalm out with the first three verses. And he starts it out this way. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And so the first thing that I'm going to pull out as far as the signs of true repentance is that David here openly acknowledges his guilt before God. He's open about his sin here. He's not trying to cover it up. He's not trying to justify himself. He's not trying to slant it in such a way that he didn't look as bad as he really ought to. You don't find him coming through here saying, well, you know, I know I put Uriah on the front line, but he probably would have died anyway. You know, those guys go to war, and statistics are that usually after so many wars they die, and probably would all come out in the wash anyway. David does not try to do any of that stuff. And I say that because a lot of the times that's kind of what we're prone to do, either cover it up or make an excuse for it. But I want to tell you something. The first step to repentance and the first step really of being delivered from the burden of your sin is to confess it before God. To confess it before God. To be open and honest to God. Listen, it's not that we're talking to, again, I'll say this again, it's not that we're talking to a God who's up in heaven and he's just horrified and furious at his children when they sin. But we're talking to Jesus who comes and says, look, if you're not sick, you don't need a doctor. I didn't come for those folks. That's not my area over there. The ones I came for are the ones that are sick. I came to call sinners, real sinners, and I came to call them to repentance. And so as we repent, number one, it's disobedience. It's an act of obedience. As we're open before God, it's an act of obedience. And it's also an act of, it's also an establishment, I guess I should say, and an acknowledgement of the fact that we have a real relationship with God. We can really talk to Him, and He really does hear, and He really does forgive. And we really do sin, and we really do need it. And it's not just something that we talk about so that we can be sound, and so that we can be hold the truth for truth's sake, which I thank God for truth, but if we don't use it, what good is it? So we stand open before God anyway. You can't hide anything. God sees all of our facades. He sees all of the fakeness that we try to throw up. And even in all that, He says, come open yourself up before me. Come open yourself up before me. And then if you're mine, you need to know that when you confess your sin before me, in 1 John 1:6, that I'm just and I'm faithful to forgive you. Just and faithful to forgive you. And so it's an inviting, good experience if you understand exactly what's going on there. So an open acknowledgement of sin and, excuse me, we find that David has a burden of guilt over his sin. And so, again, it's not somebody, you know, walking around saying, well, I'm going to be as bad as I want to be because I know I'm forgiven and I'm just not worried about it. And that sin stuff don't bother me anyway because I'm probably God's elect and I feel like I am because I asked Jesus in my heart or I felt a fuzzy feeling one time or whatever it was. That's not it either. there are some emotions that come along with that. David is guilty here. He said, have mercy on me, God. In other words, don't give me what I deserve. I know what I deserve. Don't give it to me. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. And then he says, I acknowledge my transgression, and then he says, my sin is ever before me. In other words, he's saying, that's all I can think about. That's all I can think about. I feel so guilty over it. I feel so sorrowful over it. I'm so burdened with my sin. Blot it out. Blot it out. And so David comes before God openly and makes that request. As we go to verse 4, he says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this, evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Again, as David thinks about his own sin, as he talks to God about his own sin, he makes the confession that, look, God, my sin is against you. David says, it's against you, and it's against you only. Now, that doesn't mean that he didn't sin against Bathsheba, that he didn't sin against Uriah, but it meant David had a real awareness of the fact that he really did personally offend God. He really did personally sin against God. He really did break the law that God set up, and it really was offensive to God when he did it. Again, you know, I can preach that, and we can talk about that, and it's easy to make a message out of that. But to really sit down and think about actions that we've done and think about them in that light are difficult, really difficult. We want to run and grab onto grace and turn it into something that it's not. And we want to say, I don't have to do any of this stuff because God's, you know, He's saved me by His grace anyway. So no matter what I do, it doesn't matter. Well, you know, I'm not trying to turn anything into bad theology, but I am trying to say that God grants repentance. And that grace does not erase repentance. Matter of fact, grace grants repentance. An act of repentance is that you acknowledge, God, I've offended you. Let me tell you a couple of things that's going to do for you. When you acknowledge the fact, and by the way, this ought to happen on a regular basis. Take up your cross daily and follow me. The whole idea of repentance, even the tense of the word that's used in the New Testament, is a continual thing. It's not a one-time thing. It's a continual thing. And so let me tell you what would happen if on a daily basis, if we were aware enough when we sinned, or even if we were aware enough some of the time that we sinned, obviously we're probably not going to catch every one, but at the end of the day, if we could think back and reflect and catch the things that we need to repent of, if we were confessing to God that we've personally offended Him every single day of our life, by the way, we have, as far as the sin goes, it'd be really, really difficult to be judgmental with other people. It'd be really, really difficult to look down on other people. It'd be really, really difficult to be impatient with other people. Now, I'm talking about really doing this. I'm not talking about sitting down and saying, oh, yeah, you know, just trying to find something for finding something's sake. I took two straws instead of one. I shouldn't have done that, or something like that. And I'm talking about you being real with God. If you could do that every day and say, God, this personally offended you, and I know it did. My goodness. The gossip, the judgmental spirits we have, even the, you know, we don't really think about ourselves that way, but even the holier-than-thou spirits that we get every now and then. Whenever we think about how strong we are in our strong point while we're ignoring our weak point, all that would go away. It would be very difficult if we, on a constant, kept a regular account with God and let Him know that we know that we've offended Him. And so David acknowledges that it's against him. And then David has a willingness to accept the consequences here. He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. In other words, David says, the judgment that you make, the thing that you say, the judgment that comes from this, he says, it's justified. Doesn't mean that David's going to enjoy it. Doesn't mean that he's looking forward to it. But he says, I've sinned against you, Lord, and whatever you decide to do about that, I deserve it. I deserve it. No, again, no defensiveness there. No, well, that's not fair, or no, any of that. David says, I'm open before you, God. I'm open before you. verse 5, and we've only got a couple more of these. I'm going to take a bigger chunk, verse 5 through 12. He says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Let me tell you what David does not say here. David does not say, "Lord, if you'll forgive me this time, I promise I'll never ever do it again. If you'll just forgive me this one more time, I'll never do it again." We know that's a lie when we say that. And we say that sometimes. We think that sometimes. But we know it's a lie. But David doesn't do that. David comes out and he says, "Behold," let me get where I am. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." In other words, David says, this was bad. I should not have done this. He's repenting of his sin against Bathsheba, against Uriah. But then David looks back and he says, "You know what? I've been sinful my entire life. And unless you fix me, I can't be any better. Unless you fix me, I can't be any better." And so he begins to broaden his view. It's not just, "Oh Lord, I've sinned against you this one specific time," but it's, "God, I've sinned against you this time and I'm bringing it up, but how many other times have I sinned against you? Good grief, I was born in iniquity. I was conceived in iniquity from my mother's womb. I came out sinning even then." In other words, "I've been personally offending you this whole time. Some aware, some not aware maybe." And then he goes on and he says, "You desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you'll make me to know wisdom." And then he continues to go, "Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean." And then as he continues on down, he says, "Don't cast me away. Restore the joy of my salvation." "Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way." No, I'm too far down. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities." And then he continues to go down. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." David gets right down to the motives of what he does on a daily basis. He says, "You know what? It may look good from the outside, but God, I need my heart cleaned." Daily. Daily. We're not talking about really regeneration here. David's not saying I need to be regenerated. He's saying I need you to clean my heart. I need you to make me pure. I need you to renew a right spirit within me. Because outside of your grace and outside of your restraining hand, I'll fall headlong in destruction thinking that I'm loving every minute of it. And so he says, "Look, I'm messed up. And unless you fix me, I'm unfixable." And then look, in verse 13, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." David has a heart full of thankfulness and praise for what God's done to him. Again, it's the realness that repentance and that forgiveness has actually happened. He's not going through the motions here. He's not saying something because he knows he's supposed to say it. He's saying something because he has to say it. He's confessing it because he has to confess it. And then whenever he receives the sense of forgiveness that God has forgiven him, or even the knowledge of forgiveness that God has forgiven him, that God has wiped his sin away, that God has purged him with hyssop, that he's created that clean heart, that God is actively renewing him day by day, he says, "Lord, I'm going to praise you for it. I'm going to thank you for it. I'm going to make it known. I'm going to teach your people your ways. I'm going to have a thankful heart." And so it's a reality for David. The reality is that he is a sinner that needs fixed, and that when God fixes him, he's thankful for it. Thankful for it. When God provides help, when he needs help, he's thankful for it. And he's going to let folks know about it. And then the last thing, he says, "Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy pleasure and design. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shall thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. And again, David points us to the fact, really, that this is, repentance is, the only way back to God. He says, you know what? I would offer you all these burnt offerings, but they wouldn't mean anything. David had the power as a king. He said, I would offer you all these things, tremendous sacrifices, all these burnt offerings, but they wouldn't mean anything to you because you don't desire all that. All that's just show. All that's just me trying to appease you with something that really doesn't mean that much anyway. I'm the king. I can do all this stuff. He says, what you desire, the sacrifices you desire, is that I have a broken and a contrite spirit, that I come and open myself up to you and lay what I am before you, and that I'm dependent on you for everything I need. He says, then will you be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. Whenever God cleanses a heart, whenever forgiveness is there, whenever repentance, the fruit of repentance has taken place, has been there. Whenever we come to God, really, really what we're talking about is either coming to God on our own terms or coming to God on His terms. And coming to God on His terms is coming to God in repentance. Coming to God broken. Coming to God aware of the fact that we're not buddies, but that we've really offended Him. And that it's serious business. But not only that, because David makes some pretty big, he asks for some pretty big things here. Blot this out, Lord. Don't look at this anymore. Wash me. Do all these things. And so while we come to God knowing it's serious business, while we come to God knowing that He really was offended, we also come to God knowing that He's our Father. I'm going to tell you, that makes all the difference in the world. We also come to God knowing that He came for sinners. He's not surprised. He knows. And that if we're really going to be and live a genuine Christian life, then we live as sinners before God in dependence on Him in everything we do, in obedience, whether we like it or not, and what He's called us to do. And so, as I say that, I hope it's helpful, maybe encouraging. I know that just on a daily basis, you know, some things we notice, and some things we feel bad about because they're more apparent than others. But on a daily basis, I'm not saying we ought to be working ourselves up into some kind of a false emotional state to where we pretend like we're broken before God. But we ought to be able to reflect on the things that we've done and have real confession to God, true confession to God, to be able to ask God for repentance and then be able to ask God for help, ask God to cleanse us. And if you do that, I guarantee it's going to help you love folks more. It's going to help you understand folks more. It's going to help you just be what God's called you to be, a person that lives a life characterized by repentance, lives a life characterized by repentance, the grace of repentance.